I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Now, on behalf of our big old family at His Place, I want to welcome you to where we're learning how to stand strong when we're being seduced by the ways of this world. And now, here's what I'm talking about. This goes for anything that tempts us to compromise our character or violate our conscience or dishonor our Christ. Anything. But we'll be using Mrs. Potiphar's seduction of Joseph as our specific example, because sex sells. Explicit warning. The original audience was unblushingly comfortable discussing sexuality with spirituality. Okay, so what or who is your master desire? I mean, the supreme desire that forces all other desires to fall in line behind it. In Potiphar's palace, where Joseph was living, I want to show you this photo. Is a real place that existed. It was called the Shepherd's Hotel in Cairo, Egypt. This is an old lantern slide from the turn of the century. And I like old photos like this because we had photography back at a time when building techniques hadn't changed all that much. Anyway, this was destroyed in the riots. 1952, Cairo riots. Destroyed Potiphar's palace. It's not really Potiphar's palace, but it's the Shepherd's Hotel that I'm using for Potiphar's palace. So in Potiphar's palace, Joseph faces the trials we all face, right? Rejection, injustice, despair. Remember, his own brothers sold him into slavery because of his ego and, well, their wickedness, and their father Jacob's favoritism. They'd had enough. But then came the temptations that come with success and authority. When Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of everyone and everything, except, of course, Mrs. Potiphar. But of all his many trials, Mrs. Potiphar's sexual temptation is by far the most entertaining. This sermon is definitely PG. Maybe borders on PG-13, so be warned. Sorry, Joe, but it just is very entertaining. Plus, it offers us frank insight into standing strong in our faith when desire makes us weak in the knees. You want to know why she desired him? Because he was very, very desirable. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. Explicit warning, the original audience was unblushingly comfortable discussing sexuality with spirituality. You know, that's not a scripture you really expect to see, is it? Well built. And that guy is well built and good looking too. Not a scripture you really expect to see if that is you're unaware of the unabashed matter of frankness of God's word. Remember, he designed us, then created us, then gave us an owner's manual. And just as Daniel's faith was tested in a lion's den, well, Joseph's is tested in that cougar cage. Everyone's tested. It's just a matter of when and where and how often. Now, scripture says Joseph is super handsome, not superhuman. This is not a story about a well-built, barely dressed, good-looking guy who can't be tempted. Mm-mm. Early 20s. Single, fit, lonely, unwanted, but just promoted, suddenly living with a seductive socialite who's saying everything his aching heart's ever desired to hear. No, this is about a deprived man facing the toughest challenge of his life. It says, after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph, took notice. Other translations say, cast longing eyes his direction, set her eyes on, you know, the old stare down, looked with desire. And those eyes were made up to show it, I'll tell you. Did you know that modern mascara was created to mimic the ancient Egyptians? This gal was found in King Tut's tomb. Look at that. I mean, they had eyeliner, lipstick, rouge, whatever it took. Take a look at this 3,400-year-old beauty box that belonged to a gal named Merit. That's not all. This is Merit's bedroom set, found intact, just as you see it. Bed frame painted white, sheets and a fringed cover. Now here is Merit's husband Ka's bed. I'm showing you these things because I just thought we should familiarize ourselves with the central elements of this story. So anywho, Mrs. P said, come to bed with me. But he refused. I wonder what the tone of his voice was when he refused. We're told they went through this routine day after day. And I like to read the Bible with voices. I'm very careful when it comes to assigning tone and emphasis, because it can change the whole story. So talk to us, Joseph. What's your tone? Are you shocked? Offended? Flattered? Are you scolding? Diplomatic? Afraid? Rude? Polite? Condescending? See, every tone alters the story. So you have to look into the details of the whole story so that you can find that tone. How can we know what his tone was? I know. Let's vote. You ready? Okay. It's a yes or no vote. Would a young, egotistical, hormonal Hebrew bachelor slave, having suffered much personal rejection, enjoy the ego-puffing fawning of a powerful, sensual, sophisticated superior? Who votes for yes? Who votes for head in the sand? Okay. But now, combine that with self-preservation. She is the master. He is the servant. Insulting her, listen close, insulting her puts him in great peril. Sounds a lot like our current culture. Who said that? His future is hanging in the balance, and he knows it. And spoiler alert, he'll suffer greatly for doing the right thing instead of giving in to his own desire. And he knows it. He knows he will suffer. But this is what makes his faithfulness in the face of her unfaithfulness so astounding. Such an example for us. Day after day, his tone, see, we got more clues here, his tone hasn't angered or offended her. In fact, it's allowed her to believe that she can wear him down. So she ramps things up. I'm going to read Joseph's final refusal. It's the only one we're given. Read it in just a moment here. But I want you to notice how he speaks with the candor of familiarity. They're friends. They know each other well. And I want you to notice how he refers to God as though she knows what he's talking about, as though they've discussed the subject before, which they have. It makes sense because we're told in the story that Mr. Potiphar saw that Joseph's God was blessing them. And above all, remember that Joseph is simultaneously faithful and tempted. He's human. He had to notice her noticing him. He had to wonder if she thought what he thought she thought. Well, wonder no more. And he's taken his own thoughts to the Lord before this encounter. You know how we know? Because as you'll see, he has a very thoroughly prepared answer in five parts. That alone requires thought and prayer. And I also want you to notice he doesn't deny having sinful desires. Instead, he outlines five specific reasons it would be wicked to give in to this. So, I see Mrs. Potiphar cornering Joseph, and I hear desperate, diplomatic pleading as he rejects his own ego-flattered desires and stands resolved and faithful to the one true God. It's in Genesis 39. You know, first, I want you to see, he says it violates the trust placed in him. You know, it's like, no. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. Number two, it jeopardizes God's blessing. He says, no one is greater in this house than I am. Three, it desecrates the generosity shown to him. Here it is. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. You're off limits, Mrs. Potiphar. You're his wife. And five, that's adultery. So he says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Oh, he wants to do it. Our brain plays tricks on us when the heat's on. So we need to take a cue from Joseph here. Front load your brain before you're in the situation. You know where the situations are. Front load it with your reasons for staying true. Recite them to yourself in the moment, like he just did. And if all else fails, in the moment, because sometimes in the moment, the heat's on, you can't remember, especially if your thing isn't sexual, if it's anger or something, you know, whatever it is. But in the moment, you can't remember a single reason. Here's what you tell yourself. If you've properly prepared, front-loaded your brain, and you can't remember, heat's on, you can't remember it, emotions taken over. Here's what you can say. Tell yourself, I know I'll remember those reasons when this passes. I know I have a whole list. I have a whole list of great reasons just waiting to be remembered. But whatever weakness Mrs. P detects or conviction she discounts, when he's done with his little speech, you can almost hear her say, well, aren't you just adorable? It says, and though she spoke to Joseph, you know, this way, day after day, he refused to give in, to go to bed with. See, you have to understand, when this verse is chanted in synagogues, that word for refused is drawn out just like that to suggest Joseph's struggle. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. You know, that's the lead-in approach, you know. It's like, okay, let's find a private place where we can just talk. Here, sit beside me. Would you rub my back? Even if what she's asking him to do isn't technically a sin yet, well, he's smart enough to see that she's too sensually alluring and he's too hormonally vulnerable to stop whatever going to happen once they begin. So he refuses to even be with her. Now, if you find yourself, like he did, trapped, you find yourself inside the cage, where's the safest place? As far from the cougar as possible. Day after day, She's engineering enticements, persistently doing what it takes to wear down his resistance. Makeup and perfume, you know, like Merit's. Jewelry, like Merit's. That's hers too. Flattery, compliments, giggles, touches, whispers, clothing, or lack thereof. Look at this. This is a 4,600-year-old Egyptian bead net dress. It's from Joseph's era, a couple hundred years older than he's from about 2,200 BC. This bead net dress, they were popular, worn with or without a slip. Explicit warning, the original audience was unblushingly comfortable discussing sexuality with spirituality. Day after day, the cougar stalks him in her cage, purring the persuasive words of an adulteress on the hunt. We're given an example in scripture, well, many, but here's one. Solomon warns about the adulteress. She says things like, I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. Like Merit's. Look at those are Merit's linens from Egypt, 3,400 years old. Merit, we've had just about enough of you now. She says, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband's not at home. He has gone on a long journey. All at once, he followed her. You know, like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a deer stepping into a noose. This is the type of intimate attack Joseph was facing day after day as she alternately appealed to his ego and his empathy. You know, you can just hear, we know the lines. You know, Potiphar neglects me. He's had affairs. Oh, I love how you take care of us. You deserve me more than he does. You're so muscly. Stop torturing me. Who appreciates you like I do? Nobody will ever know. Just this once. Just picture us together. Am I not attractive? You think I'm ugly. Your shoulders are so tense. You want this as much as I do. We deserve some happiness, don't we? Hey, it's not a sin if you're obeying my command. Why don't you trust me? Trust me. I trust you. Did I get one of your go-tos there? Good. Good. And day after day, Joseph refused. How? Because see, we find ourselves in that situation. It might not be sexual temptation. It might be temptation to speak a certain way, to lose our temper, to whatever it is. We often view self-control as mainly willpower. You know, just grunt, try, grunt. But Joseph doesn't focus on suppressing his desire for sin. No, what's he focus on? Expressing his desire for God. His ultimate argument with his own heart is the only one he asks as a question to himself. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? See, this question holds the key. You see, his astonishing self-control comes not through willpower, but heart power. Joseph had all the desires that are factory installed down here. Like you and me, he desired many things, but not to the degree that he desired to please the Lord. His master desire put all competing desires in line. Not saying it's easy. Saying it's possible if we do that. Because without that master desire, we'll never master desire. Look at our world. So many seem so satisfied allowing themselves to be mastered by whatever desire bullies the rest. success, money, popularity, political gain, comfort, convenience, PlayStation. Notice how I slipped political gain in the middle there to make it less obvious? Self-control can't just be willpower suppressing desire. You're not superhuman. It has to be all about arranging our desires according to our supreme love. This is what Joseph had, and it got him through it. And if we fail to see how forcefully he's being tempted, we'll miss how passionately he loves God, and we won't see the power of God to come and save us, help us to stand strong in the worst of situations. 1 John chapter 4 says, "And so we know," I've read it the last couple of weeks, "we know and rely on the love God has for us." God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete, the real thing, the thing you really want. You see, when our desires are out of order, everything is. Look around. And it begins and ends with God's love. His for us. And then ours for him. Joseph said, "How then could I do such a wicked thing?" Substitute your own situation here. Got it? And sin against God. He refused to let a lesser desire master his master desire. So I'm going to ask again, what or who is your master desire? Hopefully, it's a supreme love that captures your heart and your mind in a way that naturally repositions all competing desires. This is what Jesus wants, kind of even demands, and it might require a new perspective on your part and pursuit and determination to find it. New perspective. For instance, guess why Jesus endured what he endured on the cross? What do you think kept him going in the face of all that? You did. Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. For the joy set before him," that's you, "he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You see, you were, are, and always will be Jesus' supreme love. You are your master's master desire. And to the degree that you realize and really know in your mind and heart that you are his, well, you'll make him yours. And if he's not that to you, you're missing out on the thrilling, fulfilling delight that comes only from knowing in the core of your being just how much you are truly loved by your Creator. You know, many a marriage has failed because one or both partners were under the delusion that the other was somehow supposed to be their master desire and supreme love. Joseph was able to endure Mrs. Potiphar and so much more because his deepest needs were being met through intimacy with the Lord. And this is where we got to close God's story for today. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you as our supreme love and utmost passion. Forgive our momentary betrayals. Father, restore any lost intimacy between us and direct our steps of repentance. Holy Spirit, keep us from growing weary and losing heart, and empower us to stand firm in your love. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you because our deepest needs are now and forever met in you. And everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.